The semi-quincentennial. Did I say that correctly? The 250 years that celebrates this wonderful country of ours being birthed. Want to just spend the next few weeks, actually. Next week, we're going to have an incredible service plan. My wife is going to sing the national anthem. We're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance to these wonderful flags up here. And hopefully this Sunday, I'll be able to lay some groundwork on making sure that we get to honor this wonderful country that we live in. I'm thankful that we get to live in this wonderful place called the United States of America. Amen. I want to say just up front that we have the opportunity this next couple of weeks to celebrate America, but the idea of celebrating America doesn't mean that we worship America. And there's a difference. We're thankful for the vehicle that God has given this entire world to bring freedom and liberty and hope to a world that desperately needs it. But there is definitely a churning in our world to become unpatriotic or not grateful for this wonderful country that we live in. And this morning, I believe that it's apropos for me as a pastor of a local church in America to not be afraid to stand up and say that we believe that America is one of the greatest nations in this world, largely because of the foundation that we have returned to over 250 years, which is the foundation of hope in Jesus and belief in a God that gives us certain liberties and inalienable rights. And so this morning, I'm going to do my best as a local pastor to brag on America, but also we're not going to worship America, but also talk about the things and the challenges that we face, making sure that as long as this country is ordained by God, that we recognize where our blessings come from. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen and amen. You know, most Americans know the famous verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. We stand, we place our hand over our hearts. We usually sing it before football games or school assemblies, sometimes in church. But very few people know the whole entire story behind it. In September of 1814, a 35-year-old lawyer and an amateur poet named Francis Scott Key boarded a British ship during the War of 1812 to negotiate the release of an American prisoner. The negotiations were successful, but there was a slight problem, the story is told. Because Francis Scott Key had overheard British battle plans, he and his companions were not allowed to return to the shore. They were detained on a ship several miles away while the British prepared to bombard the Battle of Baltimore and attack Fort McHenry. All night long he watched, and most of us know this part of the story. Some accounts say that for almost 25 hours, bombs exploded, rockets filled the sky, cannons shook the harbor, smoke covered the battlefield, and there were moments he could no longer see the fort, and the only evidence that it was still standing was an occasional glimpse of a flag illuminated by the explosions. Every flash of light asking a question, every explosion asking a different question. Is it still standing? Did this American dream die in its infancy? Have we made it through the night? Then, when the smoke began to clear at dawn, Francis Scott Key saw something unexpected. The enormous American flag was still flying over the fort. This flag is actually displayed at the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. I had the privilege of taking my wife and my son a couple weeks ago as his eighth grade trip to Washington, D.C., and there's a picture of that flag. There should be a picture of the flag that you can see. And it's an incredible, huge flag that is still in preservation mode at one of the national museums. As I was walking through there, and you can leave that image up for just for the next few moments, here's what most people don't realize. If you've got really good eyes, which most of us don't have really good eyes, look to your neighbor and say, you probably don't have really good eyes. The Star-Spangled Banner is actually, the verse number one in the song is actually displayed on a billboard or a TV screen in front of the flag. And most people don't realize that the line that we sing at the end of the national anthem is not a declaration, it's actually a question. Here's how it actually ends. Oh, say does that Star-Spangled Banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave with a question mark. Most people don't realize that when they sing the national anthem in the verse one, it was not actually meant to be a statement, but it was actually meant to be a question. For nearly 250 years, we've sung it like a statement, but it was actually originally written as a question. And the nation, I believe, was being asked in those final or those few beginning moments, will freedom remain? Will courage endure? And will we still be brave enough to stand through the waves of things that were trying to tell us to fear? We recognize that living in this wonderful country, that being the land of the free has never been guaranteed. And being the home of the brave has never been automatic. Every generation must answer the question for itself, are we still home of the brave? And so when I was going through this incredible display or museum, not only was I reminded that the end of that first verse was a question, I was also reminded that there was not just only one verse in our national anthem, but there was actually four verses. And if you ever do any study on the national anthem or this wonderful song that Francis Scott Key wrote for our country, you'll recognize again, not just the first verse, but you'll recognize the last verse, which ended as a statement. And here's the last line of those words in the fourth verse, if you've never read them before. And here's what it reads. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner is triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave, period. It's an incredible story, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that somewhere along the way we kept the flag and we kept part of the anthem, but if we're not careful, we will forget the motto? Or in other words, if we're not careful, we will preserve the celebration, but we will neglect the foundation. America 250, the celebration of this wonderful country for me, is not simply about looking backward with nostalgia. It's about asking a simple question. Are we still the people God has called us to be? Are we still stewarding the blessings that we have been given? And are we brave enough to stand for the truth? Let me just pause here in the middle of this bragging on this wonderful country. And we recognize this morning that our story is not perfect. Becoming a more perfect union, that idea is that there's going to be things that we've had to face as a country that's going to cause us to have to walk in heart check and repentance throughout the years. We understand that throughout our history, corrective behavior was a must if our nation were to continue. One of those was slavery, the chief example of this, and how our country had to rectify that if we believed that all of us were created with unalienable rights, then that meant all of us were created with those rights. The Civil War was fought to right these wrongs of injustice, and we recognize there are still things that we're still trying to perfect in this union of ours. Another thing that I thought about as I was preparing for this message was the genocide of babies being aborted in America is another sin that we must answer for. I did some research this week, and according to the World Health Organization, around 73 million babies are aborted every year worldwide. I can't fathom that number. When you think about 73 million child sacrifices taking place in this entire world every year, I wonder what God looks down and sees when he sees the decay and destruction of this world. Of those 73 million, the World Health Organization says that 1.126 million babies were aborted in America alone. And throughout our history, whenever the nation drifted spiritually, God raised up men and women who were called to back him. If you do any study of U.S. history, you'll recognize that our founding fathers were primarily God-fearing people. There were some deists. There were also some atheists and agnostics. And we recognize that even since our founding, there has been this mix or blend of secularism, meaning recognizing that we do need to understand that we need to be birthed with Christian principles and morals. But there has no doubt been a conflict. And there's been a conflict for 250 years even from the writing of the Declaration of Independence, that there is this ideas that get into this melting pot, and if the secularists or the atheists ever win and change the actual foundation of a nation that has been blessed by God, we are in trouble. And that largely happens because the church becomes silent in moments where they need to get loud. And I believe now more than ever, the pulpits of America need to roar back and preach the truth of the gospel, because the truth of the gospel is what's going to change hearts and change nations. And so it's not just the history of America that we're going to cover over the next 2 weeks. It's the history of what God has done in and throughout America and the timing of when God moves that allows revivals to take place. In the 1730s and 1740s, God used men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield to spark the first great awakening, preaching the necessity of salvation and the importance of a personal encounter with Jesus. In the early 1800s, you read of men by the name of Charles Finney who carried revival across the frontier through camp meetings and evangelistic crusades, leading thousands to faith and inspiring movements in missions and social reform. You hear of people like Dwight L. Moody, who helped fuel the Third Great Awakening, stirring prayer, evangelism, and a renewed commitment to reaching the world with the gospel. Time and again, when people became comfortable, God poured out his spirit and reminded his church that we were made for more than religion. We were made for revival. Then something happened in 1906, and if you don't know the history of revivals in our nation, we've recognized that there's already been three major revivals spanning over roughly 100 years each. And then in 1906, in a rundown building on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, God did it again. A black preacher by the name of William J. Seymour congregated people from amongst different races, backgrounds, and denominations, and they gathered together seeking God for an outpouring over their nation. And what followed was a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit marked by salvations, healings, tongues, renewed passion for missions. And from that humble prayer meeting, the modern-day Pentecostal movement spread around the world, impacting hundreds of millions of people. And it's a reminder that God is not looking for impressive buildings or influential people. He's merely looking for hungry hearts. You know, the story of the Great Awakenings is really the story of how God refuses to leave his people where they are. Every awakening began with ordinary people becoming desperate for an extraordinary move of God. And the question this morning is not whether God can do it again. History has already answered that. The question is whether this generation will hunger for God's presence in the same way that those generations in the past did. If God can send revival to colonies, to the frontiers, to the cities, to the urban areas, to the suburban areas, to a little mission on Azusa Street, then I believe he can send revival to our church, our city, and our generation. This morning, you have to understand that the God of awakening has not changed. But the people of God are at slumber again. Every 100 years or so, our nation was baptized in renewal and revival, except for our generation. There has been hot spots for sure, places like Brownsville or the Toronto Blessing, or places where men of God have broken through temporarily. But what I'm talking about is a widespread movement that doesn't just hit our nation, but it hits our world, of a revival that needs to come to our land once again. And maybe the greatest question this morning is that when God looks at his people in America today, does he still find a people courageous enough to be called the home of the brave? I believe now more than ever we need pastors who will stand with courage and not bow to the cultural things that are happening in our nation and stand up for truth. I believe that God is looking for believers who will give more than a tip of their time to God on a Sunday morning. I believe as America celebrates 250 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the church has an opportunity to remind people that while nations rise and fall, God's purposes remain eternal. I recognize this morning that we can celebrate America without worshiping America, but we must understand that we honor what God has done, and we still, in doing so, remember that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Listen to what Psalms 33 and 12 says this morning. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I believe America 250 can be a catalyst to remember and return to the place of revival once again. Do you recognize this morning that nations drift when generations forget? The greatest threat to a nation is not an enemy from without, but I believe it is from forgetfulness within. When you read of nations in the Bible, a nation named Israel, you recognize that there is this repeated experience cycle that that nation went through. God blessed, the people prospered, the people forgot, the people drifted, and then God had to call them back. I recognize this morning that America is not Israel, but I also recognize that those principles remain true no matter what nation you find yourself in. 250 years is significant. Empires have come and gone. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. Flags have changed. Borders have shifted. Yet America still stands. A nation that no doubtedly has experienced extraordinary blessings because of God. The question this morning isn't whether or not America has been blessed. The question this morning is whether we've remembered the source of our blessing. Forgetfulness, if we're not careful, is going to be the enemy that's going to destroy this nation. Do you know the danger of prosperity is amnesia? Comfort has a way of convincing us that what we built, God actually gave us. And here's what Moses warns the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, 13, and 14 of something powerful. Here's what he said to the nation of Israel as they were in a season of prosperity. And when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Forgetfulness is often the first step towards spiritual decline. I was thinking about this as I recently went to a missions trip in Ecuador. If you turned on a faucet this morning and clean water came out, you experienced a luxury that billions of people on this planet still do not have. What we as Americans often call normal, much of the world would call abundance. Some estimates say that if you have running water in your home, you are in the 80 to 90th percentile of wealthy people in the world. Isn't it amazing that we have been so forgetful of God's blessings that sometimes we even forget to thank God that we have a flushing toilet in our home? My point is not to bring guilt or condemnation. My point is to remind us that if we do not remain grateful, that gratefulness, the ungratefulness, turns into a pride which sinks a nation. If I can give you 3 points today to think about as we begin to celebrate our country this week, here's one point that I would tell you. Prosperity is a test, not a trophy. Here's what Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18 says in that little bit down that scripture where we talked about prosperity bringing us to forgetfulness. Here's what God says to his people. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors
as it is today. Verse number 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you surely will be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Prosperity is not proof of our greatness. Prosperity is a test of our gratitude. God never intended blessing to produce arrogance. He intended the blessing on people to produce worship. And the moment a nation forgets, we turn to arrogance and we forget what worship should actually look like. So some questions that I want to ask my family here at Parkway today. When we look at this wonderful nation, I know that there's a lot of things that we can complain about, and we do. I know that there are a lot of things that are in our lives that are pressure points, and they are. Car payments that may be missed, or decisions that were made that caused stress in our financial ability, housing costs. I don't know about you, but I wish that there was a day when 98 cents a gallon of gas would come back. Some of you can remember when gas was a nickel a gallon. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I've heard you say that. I remember when you can buy two cheeseburgers at McDonald's for 99 cents. That's how old I am. I went to McDonald's recently in the last 6 months, and I got a family of four some meals, and the lady said, $70, sir. I said, you need to remember that you're McDonald's. Come on, somebody. I mean, it's crazy, this world we're living in. It is easy to complain, for sure. But if we're not careful, the prosperity that we live under, even having running water in our homes, can make us prideful and not grateful, when really we don't need to count our complaints. We need to count our blessings. Are we humble? Are we grateful? Are we dependent upon God? I recognize that prosperity without gratitude creates pride, but prosperity with gratitude creates worship. And God has blessed this nation of ours, and He doesn't want to create pride. He wants to create worship to Himself. Point number two, every generation must encounter God for themselves. One of the scariest scriptures that I've read in the Bible in my reading is found in Judges 2 and 10. The Bible reads this and says this, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Inheritance is powerful. How many want to inherit money one day? I would love to inherit money one day. Mama, it's okay, but I would love to inherit money one day. Inheritance is powerful, but you know that inheritance alone is insufficient? And I want you to listen to your pastor's heart today. You cannot inherit an encounter with God. You cannot inherit conviction. Every generation must personally know God for themselves, and we cannot assume because our church exists, the disciples are going to exist after us. The church's assignment, listen to me, is not merely preservation. The church's assignment in these last days, it's transmission. If we are not transferring the anointing of God and the presence of God to the next generation, you can hand them money, you can hand them buildings, you can hand them programs, but those things will not change the next generation. It's the transferring of the power of God through laying on of hands is what our generation needs. All right, I've got half of you. That's good. Let me give you the third and final observation as we celebrate our country. Return begins with repentance. That famous scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it reads the first three words in that scripture, if my people. How do you know if you're His people? It's because a lot of people will listen to a sermon like this and they'll point out a political group and say it's their fault. They'll point out a president that they don't like and say it's his fault. They'll point out a church in town, another church in town, and they'll say it's their fault. But the Bible doesn't say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and point out the faults in somebody else, I will heal their land. What does the Bible say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And it's very interesting that the kind of atmosphere that's raised in our country, the one of tribalism, is we're really good about pointing out other people's faults when God is saying, you'll know if you're my people if you will humble yourselves and pray. The job of Parkway, the job of being God's children, the job of being God's sons and daughters is not looking at what everyone else is doing and saying if they were really God's people, they would repent of that. The job of God's sons and daughters in today's climate is to look at their own heart and say, if my people, does anyone in this room want to be God's people? I want to humble myself and pray and say, God, would you heal our land? And would you draw a big circle around Pastor Jay and Brooke's family? And Lord, would you start with me? Because that's how revival starts. We recognize that revival does not begin in Washington. It begins in God's house. And the prescription for the problem is very simple. The Bible says if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek his face, if we will turn from wickedness, the Bible says that God promises to hear, forgive, and heal our land. I know that we've had a lot going on in this service, and I don't apologize for any of it. I'm thankful that we worshiped. I'm thankful that we honored children. I'm thankful that we honored parents. I'm thankful that you've listened to your pastor, Honor America. But I want you to lock in and lean with me for the next 5 or 6 minutes because there is a word of the Lord coming to this house that's for this region in the next few moments. God has always worked through surrendered people. Not puffed up people, not prideful people, not people of tradition, not people who know how God wants it. No, God has always worked through surrendered people. And so we recognize this morning that in celebrating 250 years of this wonderful country, we must ask ourselves, what kind of spiritual inheritance are we leaving behind? The future of America will not be determined solely by politicians. It will not be solely determined by the tribalistic nature of the world that we live in. The future of America is going to be decided by parents, by grandparents, by teachers, by pastors, by the local church, by a hunger returning for the things of God. And if we will position ourselves to be hungry for God, God will keep his hand of blessing on our nation. Ordinary believers who faithfully live for Christ is what's going to change our nation. I believe, like many of you in this room, that an awakening is needed in our country. And what I've been praying over the last several weeks is, God, would you pick Parkway for the awakening that needs to hit this region? I'm going to give you some sobering counsel, and the Holy Spirit begins speaking to me this morning very pointedly. The next awakening that's going to hit our nation will not be sparked by a charismatic preacher. It will not be sparked by a catchy worship song. It will not be triggered because a system or a ministry idea came forth. It will not happen because someone gets a new building for a church. It will not happen because we get more fog machines and big screens and skinny jeans behind the pulpits. It's not going to happen because of anything that man can manufacture. I want you to hear your pastor's heart. If those things would have caused the next great awakening, the next great awakening would have already been triggered. There are some really catchy worship songs that I still mess the lyrics up every time I sing them because I can't remember lyrics for the life of me. There are still some wonderful church buildings being built all over America. And man, there are some wonderful charismatic preachers who can preach God's word. What's going to spark the next great awakening, I want you to lean in this room. It will be sparked by the few of us who learn how to deny self. Or another way to think about this is we self-determine to stop being fed by the counterfeit in the world and the counterfeit of the world that has found itself in the church. And the few of us that will return to that place of self-denial and return to the life that only can be found in Jesus, it's those people that will usher in the next great awakening in our country. Let me give you a warning. Self-denial can be an arrogant thing. The Pharisees, they were really into self-denial, weren't they? Watch me pray. Watch me be holy. Watch me be set apart. And God called them a bunch of brood of vipers. Won't you listen to me? There is this counterfeit movement in the church that wants to tell people, look at me, how great and humble I am. That's not the self-denial that God's after. The self-denial that God is after is a self-denial that can only happen because people get hungry and they tell God, God, I don't want to keep going through the motions of the manufactured irrigation of the American church. I don't want to just sing a few songs. I don't want to just laugh at the pastor's jokes. I just don't want to listen to another sermon that stirs me but doesn't change me. But God, I give you permission to go deep down in my heart to cause the next awakening that's going to happen in our world. Would you awaken me first, God? You know, the importance, and I've said this to our church, the importance of fasting in prosperity cannot be understated. Won't you listen to the sobering advice I'm giving you at the end of this sermon? Some of us are so bloated with so many voices in this world. We're discipled by Instagram and TikTok. We believe that the algorithm found on YouTube must be the Holy Spirit. We have so many conversations and we've become really good at being armchair quarterbacks, and we listen to so many voices that we've crowded out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the awakening that's going to come to a region or a nation is going to come when a whole bunch of believers would put down the phone, we turn off the TV, we stop listening with these ears, and we start listening to that inner ear of God, that God speaks to every person, every child of His. That self-denial is what our nation needs. It's what our region needs. It's what your family needs. It's how you're going to listen to the voice of God when you walk by your son and your son is saying something and the Holy Spirit gives you a word for your son or your daughter. This last week, I came home from Royal Family Kids Camp and my heart was turned towards my wife and my son because I had been gone from them for a week. And my attention, I was just listening to what they were saying, listening to their body language. And my son was watching a YouTube video of a Christian gentleman, and a Christian gentleman said something, a testimony that he was going through. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, now. And I had my son stop the YouTube video and I said, son, don't want to get into private conversation with my son so sensitively. I said, son, what did that man mean when he said that? And just like there's a holy hush in this congregation right now, there was a holy hush in our living room because I allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me as a dad who is leading a son. My first and foremost ministry is to my wife and is to my children. And this holy hush came in our house. And I began to do my best to righteously instruct my son in the things of God. Not perfect. Man, do I mess up. But God is looking for a people who don't have these ears so full that they can't listen with that inner ear where the Holy Spirit speaks. What our nation needs, what our church needs, is a self-denying fast that teaches us how to drown out the voice of the enemy and how to tune in to the voice of God. You're here this morning. And I want you to listen to your pastor. You can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Very rarely is it audible. Most of the time it's through impressions or visions or dreams. That inner dialogue that you have. When you read the book of Acts, the Bible says the voice of the Lord spoke to them in dreams or in visions or in impressions. There's this one time in the book of Acts that you can read, a prophet named Agabus. He was in a prayer meeting and he felt God begin to tell him to raise money for a famine that yet not had happened in a region next to him. Because people learned how not to be in tune with these ears, but to be in tune with the inner ear where you can hear the voice of God. Will that inner ear and the voice of God always 100% back what the written word of God says? 100% of the time. God will never speak to you in your person to go against his word that he's been written. But that word is a foundation. That logos word is a foundation for his rhema word in our life. And that rhema word is so needed in our world, but it cannot happen. Listen to me. It cannot happen when these ears are so full that we can't learn how to listen to the voice of God. There's a pivotal moment coming to us in this nation where we have heard a lot from presidents. We have heard a lot from politicians. We have heard a lot from the prognosticators of this world. We tune into Fox News and CNN and MSNBC, and we get our favorites. Revival and an awakening is not going to happen because we're listening with these ears. A revival and awakening is going to happen because we learn how to listen with that inner ear where we hear God. These ears, listen to me, will divide you. This ear will bring you to a place of surrender and conviction that will change your world. And this morning, what I felt like God tasked me to do as your pastor is to stand up here as we book in this wonderful celebration of America 250 and say there's an awakening coming, but that awakening can only come when we turn out these ears and we learn how to listen to God's voice, that inner voice that he speaks to his children. RFK, volunteers, what was the scripture this week? My sheep. Say it, Micah. My sheep, they hear my voice. And when I call, they follow me. I want to be one of his sheep. I don't want to just be so clogged down with listening to the voices in these ears, but I want to listen to that Holy Spirit voice that changes generations. And so, Lord, let it start with me. Would you guys stand to your feet all across this room? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to soak this word and penetrate it to your heart and life?
Everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood, could have only been the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood, could have only explain, nothing's more real than this, in the presence of God. Oh, my heart experienced, with my shame hit my sin met the Most High. I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside.
You've allowed me to speak at you. Now let me speak to you. When this presence comes, ushers, if you guys can do me a favor and shut those doors. Those doors give us permission to walk out of here and not stay for the next few moments. And I believe God wants to draw us close, and it's not going to be long, but there's going to be some intention here where we recognize that God is wooing this church. And I've got to get to a place of surrender and say, Lord, I desperately need your touch and your voice in my life. And so I don't know what moving looks like to you, but you're going to get out of your seat. You're going to come find a place to pray here. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the next 3 or 4 minutes, no longer than the next 3 or 4 minutes, but we're going to tell our flesh who's in charge. These ears are not in charge. The feet that we're going to walk out of this room with are not in charge. The Holy Spirit inside of us is in charge. Amen? And what we're going to do is we're going to allow this worship team to solidify this word where we say, God, would you allow this inner ear of our heart and life to hear your voice with clarity like we've never heard it before? If you want God to begin to speak to you in clarity like he's never spoke to you before, listen to me. He's spoken to you before, but the clarity that's going to be coming through God's voice is going to be something that is going to be so beautiful for you to recognize. And if that's you, you say, Pastor, it's me. I want God to begin to speak to me with clarity. I want you to get out from where you're sitting or standing, and I want you to come forward just for the next few moments. Jason's going to lead us in this portion of this worship song, starting with the verse. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move in this place to a place where he's going to change us. And I want to thank you guys for getting out of your comfort zone and out of that place of flesh where you're okay with sitting back. And you get to that place of new freshness where you say, God, I give you permission to speak to me in a way that is going to challenge me to go forward in you. Jason, would you sing it?
Everything changed. It's getting harder. Person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood, could have only been the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood, could have only been the blood. Cannot explain, but nothing's more real than this. In the presence of God, oh, what my heart experienced when my shame hit the wayside and my sin met the Most High. I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out.
Sometimes there's this negative connotation that happens in the church when a pastor or a person, a preacher or teacher comes up and says that there's more. And I was praying for a friend of mine down front, and I got this picture that I think is going to be so clarifying to what God's doing at Parkway. When I was teaching my boys how to swim, there was a point when we would hang out at the shallow end, and we would have tons of fun in the shallow end. They would jump, but there was a safety to it because they didn't know how to swim. There was a point when the shallow end was fun, but as they begin to age, they recognize that they wanted to go to the deep end. And when I, as their father, said, hey, you can go jump off the deep end, the diving board, it wasn't me telling them that what they've experienced was wrong. I was just telling them that you're ready for the deep end. And the Holy Spirit is telling many of us, he's wooing us to that place of not saying that I'm mad at you, go to the deep end. He says, no, I've been approving of you, and I want you to experience something more. It's going to be the same swimming pool, but you're going to go to the deep end. And so you're going to begin to not just to hear God's voice
faintly, you're going to begin to learn how to hear God's voice in a powerful whisper. And as I tune the ears of my flesh off and I dial in that Holy Spirit receptor that He's given us, the Bible calls it the measure of faith that He's placed in us, you're going to hear God's voice like you've never heard it before in clarity, because God says you're ready for the deep end. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? Would you receive this word to stretch your hands up towards heaven and say, Lord, I recognize that none of us are worthy. This isn't about worthiness. It's not about measuring up. It's just about your grace in our lives calling us to a deeper place. Jason, would you sing this song just one more time as we just even listen to the words of this song? It's not about performance. It's not about measuring up. It's just your Heavenly Father saying, I'm ready to take you from where you're at to where I need you to go. Hallelujah.
Precious blood, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Pastor, what does the Holy Spirit want to speak to me about? I would answer that question with the question of, what doesn't He want to speak to you about? He'll speak to you and heal your past.
He'll speak to you and give you purpose for your future. He'll talk to you about the kind of spouse you are, the kind of spouse you will be, the kind of parent you are, the kind of parent you will be, the kind of employer that you are, the kind of employee that you will be. He'll talk to you about strangers that you walk by. He'll give you clarity for your church. He'll tell you where to serve. He'll give you a burden for your neighborhood. He'll give you a passion for your country. The Holy Spirit will fan the flame, and you will learn how to listen to that still small voice that will shape your life. So, Holy Spirit, we say yes. Holy Spirit, we say yes. We say yes. We say yes to you. This week, as we go to our barbecues or you show up at 8 o'clock on Saturday night to hang out with the church, light some money on fire or light some fireworks on fire, would you remember just the words of our prosperity should not lead to forgetfulness. Our prosperity should lead to gratefulness. And when you turn on that water faucet this afternoon to make lunch in your home or you flush a toilet, would you smile and say, my pastor taught me how to be thankful for the things that we do have? Because gratefulness is the key that's going to return this country back. If you served in the military or armed forces, man, we're so grateful for you. We're thankful for your service. There is something about the heart of gratefulness that attacks the arrogant spirit that sometimes comes on prideful people that have prosperity. But gratefulness grounds us to being thankful for what God's done in our nation. Lord, would you bless the wonderful people that are here today? Would you redeem the time that they've given you on their Sabbath? And Lord, would you make the rest of their afternoon and evening so fruitful and restful? Because, man, when we're with you, we're rejuvenated. And Lord, we're thankful that we've been in your presence. Father, we want to be home of the brave. We want the gospel to be preached with courage behind this pulpit. We want the gospel to be lived out by the members of this church with boldness and clarity. Unapologetic for what you stand for is what we want to stand for. And Lord, we're thankful for the work that you're continuing to do in our hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. God bless you guys. Go have you one of those Holy Ghost naps now. Hallelujah.